got a song in your heart you'd like to sing, you can talk to us. We'd love to help you, direct you how you can be part of this ministry. And we're so thankful for all the ministries that take place on Sunday morning. And there are so many that take place that we don't often see. From our first impressions and greeters to our team that operates our media and keeps me in line with what's happening, for our kids' ministry that's happening with Pastor Sue downstairs. For everyone who partakes, we want to say a great big thankful. Could we do that? Could we just express our thanks to everyone? And I just want to remind everyone of a couple things that are happening in the coming days. Of course, we're looking forward in a couple weeks for our water baptism. We have four that have indicated their desire to be baptized in water, and we're looking so forward to that. Also, at the end of March, we will be having our annual congregational business meeting after the morning service. If you are a member of Highway Christian Fellowship, we ask you to make sure that you're able to be there. And if you're not a member, you can still come. And if you would like to participate as a member and would like to know more about membership, please come and talk to me. We have membership packets in the foyer that you can take home, read them. And if you have any questions, you can call me. And I would love to be able to sit down with you and talk about how you can be further connected to Highway Christian Fellowship. Well, listen, let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. And I had two possible titles for today's message as we continue in this series. And the first title I had was, "Be Careful, Little Ears, What You Hear." How many remember that from Sunday school days? Yeah. And then the other title I had is Facts About Fakes. Facts About Fakes. I don't think there's any worse feeling than discovering when you've been ripped off or scammed. How many, when you're on Facebook, you get those messages from friends saying, I hate to tell you this, but someone's stolen your identity on Facebook. Don't you just hate that? I know I have been tempted so many times just to quit social media altogether. But I hate that feeling of being ripped off and scammed, whether it's on our computers or something even worse. And you know what? It's always been with us. It hasn't just been on the dawn of technology, but it's always been with us. I'm old enough to remember when phones were not held in our hands, but, yeah, I know, what? But we're plugged into the walls. And how many remember this? The phone rings. You pick up the phone and you hear this blowhorn blowing and just waking you up with this sound, "Your captain is calling." You don't remember that. Okay, I'm really old then. I know some of you do. And some of you may have been tempted to go, yeah, I could really use a holiday in Hawaii for sure. It's a sad fact that today and for a long time, people have been scammed by fakery. Did you know that in Canada, in 2022, the RCMP reported 90,137 reports of fraud, including over 56,000 victims losing $530 million. That's pensions, retirements, even homes. One of the latest scams is people selling homes without the owner's knowledge. And it's tragic, humiliating, and infuriating. No one likes to be duped, scammed, or lied to. And this is what Peter addresses in this next part of his letter. In chapter 1, in the last few weeks, he has highlighted the necessity of possessing a genuine faith, being intentional in growing our faith, and standing firm in a grounded faith in God's word. In this next passage, in this next portion of his letter, he is going to explain why this is so important. The reason it's so important is because, as there always have been, there will be in your midst, and there will be until Jesus comes, those who come with fakery, with tricks, with lies, with deceit, false teachers trying to bring you away from the simplicity and purity of the faith. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And while this is a lengthy chapter, we're going to read through it, and then we're going to highlight three or four facts about fakes. Four facts about faith. Let's read it together. It will also be on the screen behind me. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet, even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for harm that they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you with eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. They have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome. They are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command and that was passed on to them. For the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Lord, give us open ears to hear your voice today. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see the way that you would have us go. And may our feet be ready to attend to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to share with you four facts about fakes. Why am I sharing this message? Because I believe this message is as contemporary today as it was when Peter first wrote these words. If his words were true back then, how much more are these words, as solemn and somber as they sound, how much more are they needed today in 2023? As we get closer and closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it's ever more important and essential that we have our spiritual ears and antennas tuned to the genuine, tuned to the essential, tuned to God's holy word that will not lead us astray. And so I want to share with us this morning these four facts that are found in these 22 verses. It should be noted that these verses, when it was originally written, was one continuous sentence without punctuation. The punctuation was placed in later when the verses and chapters were installed, but when Peter originally wrote this, it was without punctuation because he's wanting to get his message across. Listen up. It's important. It's essential that we hear this message together. And the first thing he wants us to know, the first fact about fakes, is the danger that they bring. In verse 1, Peter states an obvious fact that the presence of false teachers are ever evident. As it was evident in the Old Testament with the Old Testament false prophets, he writes, even today there were false teachers among the church in the first century, and they will continue until Jesus comes. In fact, listen to Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Paul warns the Ephesian church to beware of false teachers that would arise in Acts 20:29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Notice those three words, speaking twisted things. This is what false teachers do. They will take even the word of God, but they will twist it in such a way as to make it sound right, to make it sound good, but it is right off the center of God's truth. He warns Timothy, his young assistant pastor, in 2 Timothy 4:3, to be diligent because the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Where does all this come from, Pastor? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul points to the source of these spiritual scam artists. He writes about the first scam artist. He says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And then a little later, Paul describes the deceiver's disciples, these false teachers, these ones who speak with such eloquence and such logic. He writes that such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, distinguishing themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Listen, false teachers, false prophets do not come announcing themselves as such. I think that makes sense, doesn't it? In fact, more often than not, they will come knocking on your door, dressed to the nines, perhaps even bringing children with them, and wanting to talk about the Word of God. But what they're actually doing is wanting to entice people into their diabolical trap. Don't miss the description of Satan's methods in these verses. He deceives, leads minds astray, clouds the simplicity of Christian doctrine and devotion. He disguises himself as good and glorious and enrolls others in his mass deception. False teachers often appear doctrinally sound, personally attractive and sincere, and logically compelling, but they are deceivers, mind-benders, and truth twisters. The first fact about fakes is that they're here and they're dangerous. Secondly, he identifies the deeds of these fakes are deceitful, depraved, and full of denial and greed. In verses 1 to 3, notice the 4 deeds of these false teachers. First of all, they deceitfully present heresy. The term heresy conveys the idea of making a choice. And with stealth and cleverness, these false teachers convey their heresy with alluring our alternatives to the truth. Yes, Jesus may have been the way, but now there is a greater truth. There's a greater way. There's a better opportunity for you. And they will couch it in such flowery language and picturesque language that it becomes so compelling. The second characteristic of the false teachers is that they openly deny the truth. They will be known for what they deny about Jesus' work and person, even more than what they embrace. This is because they intentionally set themselves up against the true prophets and scriptures and church fathers. They reject many, if not all, of the orthodox truths of historical Christianity set forth in God's word and reaffirmed over and over again in history. Oh, they sound biblical, but as you listen closely, you will find that while they may speak the same vocabulary as us, they're not using the same dictionary. These false teachers, They reject the core truths of Christianity, including the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture. The doctrine of the one eternal triune God in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The undiminished deity and true humanity of Jesus Christ. They will deny Christ's virgin birth, sinless life, substitutionary death for sin, his miraculous bodily resurrection, and literal future return. They will reject the special creation of man and the subsequent fall of humanity. They will reject the salvation by grace through faith alone. They will always add something else. There is something else, there's something more that we need to have. My friends, I want us to know, I personally asked that the worship team would sing that song this morning, and it rings true in my heart. My friends, we need to be a church that stands up and says, I believe that God's word is inerrant and inspired. I believe in one eternal God existent in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the undiminished deity and humanity of Jesus. We believe in his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death for sin, his miraculous bodily resurrection, and that he'll come again. We believe in God's creation of man and how man fell into sin. And we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ. We believe Furthermore, Peter says they unashamedly model sensuality. The term for sensuality is translated depravity in the NIV. It's an extremely vivid Greek word for blatant immorality. Commentator William Barclay writes, it describes the attitude of a man who has lost shame. He has passed the stage of wishing to conceal his sin and of being ashamed of it. We see that every day almost. They just walk around boasting, "I'm free. I don't need any of the rules. I don't need to walk in any of this archaic holiness stuff. I am free." And they blatantly and boldly walk in depravity. The bottom line for these false teachers is the bottom line. They selfishly represent greed. Everything's about money. They are seeking people around them. Why? Because they want to be rich. The word exploit here that Peter uses is actually a marketing term meaning to traffic or trade. He says that these false teachers, they present a system that sounds flawless, but it's only meant to fleece their followers. By replacing the truth with a cheap but convincing imitation, these false teachers want to make it easy for people to adopt falsehood instead of truth. The facts about these false teachers is they're dangerous. Secondly, their deeds are deceitful. Thirdly, their destiny is determined. In verses 3-9, Peter describes the destiny of these false teachers. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them. And folk, he is pointing directly at these false teachers who are teaching, there's not going to be a judgment. We don't have to worry. God's a God of love. He's not going to judge anybody. So they can freely dispense their doctrinal error. But Peter says unequivocally, their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. God knows what's going on. Do not be deceived into thinking that God is turning a blind eye to all that is happening. Don't think that God doesn't see the deception, depravity, and denials of truth that these false teachers are purporting upon a weak, scripturally illiterate generation. Do not think these false teachers will get away with proclaiming their lives. No, God knows, and he will expend his justice. And so Peter describes the outcome, the eventual outcome of these counterfeit purveyors of falsehood in verses 4-9. And he uses a very contemporary argument. It's the if then argument. And we've all used it as parents. We've all told our kids, if you do this, then this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. We've all used it. And Peter uses the same form of argument here. For those who think that God will not bring about his justice, Peter argues, if, and he gives three arguments from the Old Testament to undergird his point. If God did not spare the angels when they sinned, who are these angels? Theologians are not united in identifying who these are. Some suggest that they're the angels who fell from heaven with Lucifer and Satan when Lucifer rebelled. Others believe that they were the angels in the book of Genesis that talks about they came and they had relations with the women of earth, and that gave birth to the heroes of old. Who were these angels? All I can tell you is what they did was so depraved and so deplorable that God sent them to Tartarus. It's not Hades, but is the deepest, darkest dungeon of hell. And there they await the judgment of the last day. And he says, if God didn't spare them, how do you think he's going to spare those who are propagating these lies? Furthermore, if he did not spare the ancient world that Noah lived in, that world that rejected God, that world that even God had to turn his face in shame from. And if he didn't let Sodom and Gomorrah get away with it, what makes you think you're going to get away with it? But notice what he says in verse 9. If these people did all these things and they're not going to get away with it, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Here's the point Peter is making. Not only does God know, not only is God going to expend his justice, but God knows how to protect and deliver us. For those who are following him, for those who are walking after him, for those who are walking and living in the truth of his word, for those who are living in a genuine faith, growing in their faith, grounded in their faith, he says God knows how to deliver them, and there will be a day of deliverance when the trumpet sounds and we hear his voice and we are translated to heaven and we are with him forever. Hallelujah. God knows, because Jesus is coming. Again, he's addressing the error that these false teachers were propagating, that Jesus, because he wasn't really the Son of God, because he really didn't die on the cross, because he really didn't rise from the dead, they were teaching that how then could he ever come back? And Peter wants to remind the church, not only does God know, but he's coming again. He's on his throne. Jesus is on the throne, and he's getting ready to come again. Hallelujah. Fourthly, he further describes the character of these false teachers. How can you know the false teachers? They're dangerous in their deception. They're denying in their ministry. Their destiny is destruction. Then in verses 10 to 22, Peter further describes the character of these false teachers. They're lawless. They despise authority. They're unaccountable to anyone but themselves. They're bold and arrogant. They're not afraid to speak against any power that has authority over them. They're ignorant. They're even predators. I want you to hear this. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in the broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasure while they feast with you. And what Peter is saying is, look, these guys aren't proclaiming on the street corner that they're falsehoods. They're coming in right in the very midst of you. They are sharing communion with you. They're having the love feast. And what are they doing? They're trying to bring you into their fold. They're predators. Their lives are characterized by immorality, compromise, and a love for money and pleasure. But yet for all of their preaching, teaching, and pontificating, all they can offer is emptiness. They are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, the midst of darkness. In other words, Peter is saying all they are a bunch of noise, and they have nothing of substance to offer anyone. So why do so many people fall prey to false teaching? Well, it's simply because people fall prey to the same lie that Eve did in the garden when the serpent deceived her. It's the same arguments that Satan tried to entice and tempt Jesus by. These false teachers use words that sound good to me, feels good to me, and looks good to me. Or in other words, makes me look good. In other words, it's all about pride. And pride is the greatest enemy of the Christian faith. Proverbs 11:2 reminds us, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The deception of pride is thinking that a person can get away with their sin. But Peter upends that faulty thinking in verse 20. Look at it with me again. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are being entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. There's an age-old question that people have asked about this verse. Are these false teachers saved? Were they ever saved? Or have they once known the Lord but fallen away? One of my commentators summarizes the two popular views of this verse. On the one hand, some say that Peter is referring to the false teachers as people who have never truly been saved, because the dog and pig are only doing what is in their nature to do. Hence, the new Christ-like nature was never part of their conversion experience. Others, on the other hand, believe that this is both a warning and a reality to those who are saved. A warning to take heed and grow in the qualities of Christ that Peter lists in chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, and a reality that if a saved person becomes entangled again in the world and is overcome by it, judgment is inevitable. You know, every now and then, I'll get someone ask me, Pastor, what do you think? Can a Christian lose his salvation? And I will stand and I will think about that. And then I will respond something like this. Why do you want to know or care what I think? Because what is most essential is what does the Word of God say? And then secondly, I'll ask, why are you asking? Are you wanting to know how far you can sin before going over the edge of the cliff? Why would you ever want to go that far? Listen, instead of getting closer to the edge, you need to be getting closer to Jesus. So what do? How do we respond to the false teaching that seems to be so prevalent around us? Well, let me give you three things in conclusion. Number one, be careful and cautious. Be careful and cautious. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Not everything that we see on the internet is going to be 100%. Now, I'm not saying that every speaker is a false teacher. Hey, listen, can I tell you something? A couple weeks ago when I preached, and I was so honored and so thankful for the comments that I received after that message. But someone came to me afterwards, and you might or might not remember, I was using an illustration of Jesus and the Transfiguration. And in my notes I had written that Jesus was transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And someone came to me after the service, said, Pastor, are you sure you're reading from the same Bible? Because you said Elijah and John the Baptist. I went home that afternoon. I listened to my message and going, oh no, I didn't just say it once. I said it three times. But here's something else. I remember everyone in this room going, amen, praise God, Pastor. I'm so thankful, not only for the grace of God, but the graciousness of people. But we need to test everything we say and hear. How do we test it? By comparing it with everything with Scripture. In Acts chapter 17, a great revival had happened. And it talks about two groups of people in the city of Thessalonica. There was a great revival. Many people came to Christ. And then in a small, tiny town down the road from that great city was another town called Berea. And this is how the Bible describes how the Bereans responded to the preaching of God's word. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Oh, that we would be that kind of people who would search God's word. I thank you for those who have come to me and you'll ask me questions and you're patient with me when I say, I'm not sure, but I'm going to go back and read the word of God. And some of you have also heard me instruct, well, I'm not sure. Let's go and research what the word of God says. We need to search God's word, and that's how we test it. Finally, don't be spiritually sleepy. Be careful and cautious. Compare everything with the word, and don't be spiritually asleep. Romans 13, 11 and 12 says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Oh Lord, in these last days before you come, I'm praying that as he pours out his spirit, that he'll wake us up to the truth and power of God's word, because that's what Sydney needs. That's what the peninsula needs. That's what Canada needs, a church that is wide awake, because my friends, it's time that we get off, get out of bed and we live on mission. It's time to wake up and to live and to practice and to proclaim God's never-ending, all-changing word. So be ready. Don't be deceived. Stand firm. I'm going to invite the worship team to return. And I'd like us to sing that song we sang earlier, We Believe. And I'd like us to stand. You might say, Pastor, I'm not sure about all of the doctrine. I'm not asking you to understand it all. I'm still learning. Theologians have been grasping them, but folk, these things are what bind us together. This is why we can share communion with churches from around the world this day, because these are the cardinal doctrines that we hold true. We